standing or sinking, everybody in this world is either standing on the rock or sinking in the sand. That's the long and the short of it. So which one am I? Which one are you? That's the self-examination that we should all continually do as we read and study and God's word, and pray that the Lord will make it effectual to our hearts and our minds. Every time I study for a message or deliver a message, I pray, Lord, don't let it go past me. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Because you know that's possible. And unless God is pleased to really empower the word to our hearts, our minds, our consciences, it'll do us no good, will it? Somebody says, well, we've got to apply it to our lives. Well, that's true, but it's the Lord who applies it to us. But as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, think about this. In verse 24, you've heard this passage preached quite a bit. But think about it this way. We need to hear it over and over again. And he says, therefore, now keep it in its context, therefore, what is it there for? Well, he's showing, in conclusion, that this whole issue of salvation is not a matter of the believers or the sinner's works or trying to establish a righteousness of your own, but it's a matter of God's grace through the righteousness of Christ. Now, you remember, the whole Sermon on the Mount is delivered to the lost religious Jews mainly. Now, his disciples were there too. Christ's disciples were there. But it's mainly delivered to the lost religious Jews who had been taught wrongly by the Pharisees and the scribes. That's why he points them out. He says, remember back in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what righteousness were the scribes and Pharisees teaching? Well, they were teaching righteousness by the works of these people under the law of Moses. It's the same kind of thing that Christ taught in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You know, the Pharisee, he thanked God that he was not like other men, that he didn't do certain things, and that he was diligent to do other things. And that was his righteousness before God. These in Matthew 7:21 through 23 that we looked at last week. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in your name, and in your name done cast out devils and done many wonderful works? That was their righteousness before God in their minds. And now what Christ is going to show and conclude with here is this, that what these unbelieving, self-righteous, religious, legalistic people had been taught is the sinking sand of a false gospel. You're standing on sinking sand. My hope is built. You know, all other ground is sinking sand. That's where that hymn come from, this passage here. So he says, therefore, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, what are his sayings? Well, everything I've been telling you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If the Holy Spirit brings us to see our sin and depravity and the impossibility of us establishing a righteousness with or without the help of God, then what are we going to do? Well, we're going to seek it where it is. He's going to show us Christ crucified, risen from the dead, as the Lord our righteousness. And we'll be filled because we'll come to him. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. Well, our thirst for righteousness will be quenched. Our hunger for righteousness will be filled, because it can only be filled in Christ. And I've always told people, you know, years ago I was preaching here, and there were some visitors coming. They came two or three, four times. And a man told me, he said, you know, I believe the Spirit's working with that fella. And I said, well, I can tell you how you know if it's the Spirit of God. He said, how? And I said, well, if it's the Spirit of God, he can end up nowhere else but where Christ is preached, where Christ's righteousness is preached. Because nothing else will satisfy the spirit-convicted soul hunger. If you can be satisfied under the preaching of a false gospel, if you can be satisfied under the preaching of work salvation, conditional salvation, then I want to tell you something. You're not being driven, motivated, inspired, or enlivened by the Spirit of God. That's an evil spirit. Do y'all agree with that? That's an evil spirit. The Pharisees, with all of their religion, with all of their supposed law-keeping, because that's what they claim. We have Moses. Remember in John chapter 5 what Christ told them about Moses? Let's look over there just for a moment. Because it's real interesting, because this is the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. That righteousness cannot be attained by your law-keeping. It can only be attained by looking to Christ. And that's what his sayings are all about. That's what he said, you know. Somebody said, we keep his sayings, do his sayings. Back up in Matthew 7:21, he said, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what is the revealed will of God? What did he say? And people look at passages like that and say, well, I better start being a moral person. Well, you better start being a moral person if you're not. But that's not what he's saying here. He says that in other places, that every believer should be live a life that's honoring and glorifying to God and helpful to others. He says that, but not to be saved, not to be made righteous. He says, don't do that for that reason, you see. But look here at John chapter 5 and verse 39. He says, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Well, why wouldn't they come to him? Because of what he said. What did he say? Well, he told them. He says, your righteousnesses are no good. And go on. He says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You know, how do you know if you have the love of God in you? You'll receive Christ. And if you don't receive him as he is identified and distinguished in the word, you don't have the love of God in you. You may have some kind of a religious love, but it's not the love of God. John in 1 John's been talking about that. Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now they weren't trusting Moses the man. They were trusting in their law keeping, the law of Moses. And he says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now that's the same thing. Look back over here, Matthew 7:24. Those are his sayings. Why was the law given? It was given to show them their sinfulness, their depravity, their utter inability to keep the law, to be righteous, to put away sin. And it was a schoolmaster that drove them to Christ. In other words, even that law, somebody said, well, Christ wasn't in the law. Well, now you better look back. You know what was included in the law, don't you? The blood of sacrifice, the altar, the tabernacle, the mercy seat. Who's that? That pictures Christ. And that's what that law was given for. The Ten Commandments was a point of conviction to show you you're a sinner. And if God ever gave you what you earned or deserved, it'd be death and hell. And your only hope is the blood of sacrifice, the lamb, a priest, the high priest to represent you, a surety. That priest laying his head upon the head of the sacrifice. The blood of sprinkling over the mercy seat, who is Christ. Propitiation, a justice-satisfying sacrifice. Those are his sayings. He never said to anybody, now you do your best and God will shine on you. He never said that. Now he did say do our best, but not for that reason. Is that clear? Now as he goes through, he says, the one who does his saying, the one who believes his gospel, trusts Christ, and follows Christ, He says, I will liken him, I'll compare him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And that rock is Christ. The rock Christ Jesus. There was a, you all have heard of the denomination called Reformed Baptist. Have you ever heard of them? There was a Reformed Baptist preacher. And the word reform, as they use it, there's a Reformed Baptist, Reformed Presbyterian. They reach back to the Reformation. And they have the doctrines of the Reformation. And when you're talking about, you know what we talk about, TULIP or the 5 points of Calvinism, those are doctrines that were kind of resurfaced during the Reformation against the Catholic Church. But I'm not Reformed in that sense. In other words, I do agree with those doctrines because they're biblical, they're gospel doctrines. The Reformation that I like to talk about is the one you find in Hebrews chapter 9. When he talks about the time of Reformation. I think that's the only time in the Bible the word Reformation is used. And what's that talking about? It's talking about the time when Christ came to fulfill the law for righteousness. That's the Reformation that I like to talk about. But the gospel has always been the way of salvation. Well, this Reformed Baptist preacher, he was preaching in a meeting one time, and he said this. He said the Christian life, he was describing the Christian life. And he said the Christian life is something like this. He said it's like walking on a tightrope. And you know how a tightrope walker has those poles to balance them. And he said on one end of the pole is the imputed righteousness of Christ. And on the other end of the pole is your righteousness, your works. And that's what the Christian life is like. Well, a gospel preacher got up after him and he just flat out said it. He said, no. The Christian life is not like walking on a tightrope, balancing between Christ's righteousness and yours. The Christian life, here's what it's like. It's standing on a rock, the rock Christ Jesus, and his righteousness imputed alone, and that'll never fall. You don't have to balance that out. You understand that? Because Christ has already balanced it. You know what iniquity is? It means it won't balance. Like the scales of justice. You don't have to balance it out because if you're in Christ, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. You have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. You're standing on the rock. This is all my hope and plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So that's the issue. He said, I'm going to compare this, the one who stands on Christ, who clings to Christ, I'm going to compare that man to a wise man. Now, he is wise because he has the wisdom of God. The Bible says the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Without the scriptures and the power of the Spirit, you don't have that kind of wisdom. I don't have that kind of wisdom. Think about it. The wisdom of God in devising a way in which he can be both a just God and a Savior. You know, Job asked the question, how can a man be just with God? How is that even possible? We often hear preachers quote this Proverbs 17 verse, Proverbs 17, 15, which says that those who justify the wicked and condemn the just, both are an abomination to God. And so they'll say, well, God cannot justify the ungodly because he would be an abomination to himself if he did that. Here's the problem, though. Number one, God says he justifies the ungodly. Read about it in Romans chapter 4. Sorry, I didn't mean to shout. But that's what God says it. And number two, that's what the gospel is all about. It's the revelation of the mystery of God, how God only, God alone, can do what man cannot do. Besides, if man does that, he can't do it. First of all, if man would justify the wicked and condemn the just, if man were to do that, number one, he'd have to do it on an unjust ground. Somebody said, well, he's just being compassionate. Yes, but justice was not satisfied. Somebody used the example of a mother in court. Her son had committed a murder. And she stood up in court and begged the judge, let me take his place. Let me take his place. Well, the thing about it is, if the judge wouldn't, the judge didn't do it, but if he did, it wouldn't be justice. And secondly, if they let that fella go, what's he going to do? 9 times out of 10, he's going to go out and do the same thing again. Somebody said, well, that mother's love would change him. Maybe, maybe not. But see, that's not the way God does things. He justifies his people on a just ground. And that ground is the righteousness of his son whom he appointed. See, that's what, for a just ground, you need 3 things. You need a God-appointed substitute who is able to do what's required and who is willing to do what's required. And that's Christ. And there's the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. So he says now, he says, the rains descended, verse 25, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was painted with pretty paint? Because of the window curtains or the carpet or the, oh, that, well, it's solid wood floors these days, isn't it? Everybody's got to have wood floors. You know, did they have the most beautiful wood floors? No. It was founded upon a rock. The rock, Christ Jesus. That's why it didn't fall. That's why none of us will fall if we're in Christ. God cannot charge us with sin because he charged our sins to Christ, our surety. God charges us with righteousness. As long as we stand in him, we won't fall. If we stand on our own or partially in him or partially on ourselves, which cannot, we'll fall. Standing on the rock, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look at verse 26. He says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe in Christ. They don't follow him. He said, I'll compare them. They'll be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Well, what is the sand? It's any other way other than the way of God's sovereign grace in Christ. That's the sand. It can be the way of immorality. Now, I say that with a grain of salt for this reason. I know, listen, in my life I've known some immoral people in the eyes of men now. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about on this vertical plane here. All right? I mean horizontal plane, I'm sorry. Get my geometry mixed up. On this horizontal plane. I'm not talking about in the eyes of God. You know, I told you last week, somebody challenged me on making this statement that total depravity doesn't mean that everybody's as bad as they could be. I'm talking about as we compare to each other. I mean, there are religious people, charitable people, and then there are just total perverts, aren't there? Now, in the eyes of God, none of us are righteous in ourselves or are able to be righteous in God's sight by our work. None of us. They always use the example of Adolf Hitler and Mother Teresa. In the eyes of men, Mother Teresa was a much better person than Adolf Hitler. But Mother Teresa was no closer to righteousness in God's sight than Hitler. And this is the kind of message that people hate. They don't want to admit that. The Bible says in God's sight there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Christ looked at a young man who I believe probably was a Pharisee who had tried to keep the law of Moses from his youth up and claimed to have done so. And Christ told him, there's none good but God. You're not good. People just, you're not good, not in the eyes of God, okay? Now, you know, in the eyes of men, you're better than the thief that hung on the cross. See? But in God's eyes, neither one of you are good. And if you're going to get any righteousness or goodness from God, it's got to come through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as surety and substitute based upon his redemptive work. So this sand is any other way. Now, it may be a way of morality in the eyes of men, religion, sincerity, charity. It may not be. There may, you know, I've known some immoral people in the eyes of men, in my own eyes. But I've never had anybody come to me who thought that their immorality was going to save them. or recommend them unto God. But here's the point. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to a religious crowd here. He's talking to people who had been taught to keep the law, to attain righteousness by their works. And here's what he's telling them. You're standing on sinking sand. You're going to fall. And he says in verse 27, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And it doesn't matter how it appears to men. It may be like the Pharisees. He said, you do indeed appear righteous unto men. That's how you appear to men. But you don't appear that way to God. Just like these in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Now that appears righteous to men. Haven't we cast out demons? That appears righteous to men. Haven't we done many wonderful works? That appears righteous to men. But how does it appear to God? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You see, the most moral person, the most religious person, the most dedicated person in the eyes of men without Christ is nothing but a worker of iniquity. You remember John said that men hate the light because their deeds are evil? That's the light. And that's the deeds that are evil. Man's self-righteous attempt. Somebody said self-righteousness is the greatest sin. Well, okay, I can agree with that. Because it doesn't give glory to God. It denies Christ. It exalts sinners. And he says it's built upon the sand. The rain descended. The fall, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Think about that. Great was the fall of it. Well, all who build their houses on the sand of false religion, salvation by the works and the wills of men, salvation conditioned on sinners, are the same as those workers of iniquity up there in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The very same. No difference. They are all to whom God imputes sin. And that's they're workers of iniquity. And they stand before God without righteousness, because righteousness can only be found in Christ. Salvation only in him. And those who stand upon the rock, they are those who to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. You know, let me conclude with this. You know, over in Psalm 32, which Paul quoted in Romans 4 about blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. I wanted to conclude this with this. You know, back over here in the last two verses of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 28, it said, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, I think that's very telling, isn't it? Very interesting. They weren't astonished at his appearance. Read Isaiah 53 sometime. How he appeared, you know. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. They weren't impressed with the halo that these Renaissance painters draw around his head. Now, in his life, as he went through his public ministry, there were many who were astonished at his miracles. When he fed the 5,000, when he walked on water, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they were impressed with that. But for many of them, it went no further than just the miracles. Didn't go to him and his message. Some of them, they were impressed with the miracles, but then when they heard his doctrine, turned and ran. Cut bait and run, so to speak. But these people were astonished at his doctrine, his teachings, the truth. And verse 29 says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, he taught them not as, now let me give you my opinion, or this is what I think. He taught them with the authority that this is God's word. We have that little outline I like to repeat. You know, Christ is the Word of God. He's the personification of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And he's the Word incarnate. The Word was made flesh. And he's the subject of the written Word and the preached Word. So he is the Word of God. But he spoke with that authority. And so when you hear that kind of authority, you have to think about it to a point to say, now you think about it. He says, you're either on the rock, standing on the rock, or you're sinking in the sand. Now, which one am I? Which one are you? Well, as I said, those who are on sinking sand are the same as those who are workers of iniquity that he'd already said. They're those who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Those who are standing on the rock, they're the ones that they're the good fruit that comes from the good tree of Christ, the grace of God in Christ. They're on the narrow way that leads to eternal life, the straight gate. Well, you remember over there in Psalm 32 and verse 2. Now, how do I know if I'm standing on the rock or sinking in the sand? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired David to write these words. It says in Psalm 32, 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. All right, that's a sinner's justification before God. That non-imputation of iniquity. He does not charge me with my sin. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says if I'm elect, God doesn't charge me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And that's upon the basis of the death of Christ, the obedience unto death of Christ as my surety and substance. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So when he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, he means blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's the righteousness of Christ imputed. That's my justification before God. That took place in the mind of God in eternity, all based upon what Christ would do in time. Because all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. But then David went on to say, now how do I know that I'm part of that number which God does not impute iniquity? And know that I'm standing on the rock. How do I know that? Well, David went on to say, now listen to this. He said, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now what does that mean? Whose spirit? Well, he's talking about people who have spiritual life from God. You see, the imputed righteousness of Christ is the ground of my justification before God, which ensures that he is the source of spiritual life in the new birth. And that's what David's talking about. God not imputing my iniquity to me, imputing righteousness to me, that's my justification in his legal court of justice. The fruit, the result, and effect of that is that at some point in time, I'm going to be born again by the Spirit. I'm going to have spiritual life. And how do you know that? He says, well, in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, what is guile? You ever thought about that? Well, guile is the deception and dishonesty of self-righteousness and religious pride by which unbelievers are deceived. That's what guile is. We're all born that way, aren't we? We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the things of this world. We're all born with guile, spiritually dead. That's the absence of spiritual life. Even in our religion, in my false religion, there was nothing in me but guile because I didn't know Christ. I was ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish one of my own and not submitting to the righteousness of God in Christ. That's guile. That's the problem with these people here. That's the problem with all mankind by nature. We're not honest about our sins and our depravity and our inability. We're not honest about God's justice. We believe that God will save us if we do our part. Whatever denomination we went to, there were particular conditions put on. You know, God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. Now it's up to you. It's conditioned on you. You've got to make them. You know, somebody said, I'm going to talk about this in the message, you know. When they wrote that book, How to Be Born Again. Well, the answer in the book was, you believe, and as a result, God will give you spiritual life. You're born again. Well, that's not true. That's guile. Because, see, guile is dishonesty. And if God the Holy Spirit makes me honest, here's what I'll admit to. That if God hadn't chosen me, I would have never chosen him. That if God left me to myself, to my own, quote, free will, unquote, I would never receive Christ. I would have gone my merry way to eternal damnation. If God would have, that's being honest. What does the Bible say? None good? No, not one. None righteous? No, not one. None that seeketh after God? No, not one. Now the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to be honest about that. And to be honest about how God justifies the ungodly. That, listen, if it weren't for Christ, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed, where would we be? Damned forever. Now let's be honest about it. That's what David's talking about. When he says, in whose spirit there is no God, he doesn't mean by that a Christian never tells a lie. David told some lies, didn't he? We shouldn't lie, but we do. And sometimes we have to fight to be able to tell the truth, to be bold enough to tell the truth, don't we? But he's talking about when the Holy Spirit gives life to a dead sinner, of which Christ's righteousness imputed is the source of it. The body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. See, our life is the resurrection life of Christ. And he imparts life to us in the new birth, based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. Is that right? And then he, through the word of God, he makes us honest about who God is, about who we are, and about who Christ is. Now, how do I know that I'm standing on the rock or sinking in the sand? I'll tell you how I know. I don't have any other hope. Listen, no matter how I appear to you, I've got no hope of salvation and eternal life and glory and forgiveness and being justified before God, but Christ's righteousness imputed. Now that's it. That's why that's my favorite hymn. I really mean it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the rock, Christ Jesus. All right.